Hallelujah. Let's give our worship team a round of applause, please. I agree with Pastor Rob. They are the best worship team in the world. I truly believe that. They're awesome. They are awesome. Hallelujah. Just want to pray to God and thank God. God, thank you for this opportunity to be used by you in this capacity, Lord God, to administer the word. I pray your voice is heard, not mine, Lord God, that Spirit, that you move, Lord, and allow the word to fall on good soil today and awaken us, Lord God. We trust you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Also want to thank Pastor Rob and Pastor Gail, even though they're not here. Let's clap for our pastors, please. Now, they entrusted me to give the word today, and obviously at the house is in good hands, so I thank them for that, for sure. I also want to thank my beautiful and lovely wife, Kamel Elaine. She's been a wonderful companion and the best part of me and my better half, so I thank you for everything, baby, I really do. Also want to just take the quick moment. Today is Cinco de Mayo. Just want to recognize anybody from the Mexican community or even the Hispanic community as a whole. You know, you guys are so faithful. The Hispanic community, you guys are so loyal to what you do. Your sense of family is incredible. I always admire you guys for that. And you guys make great food. I love myself some Mexican food. I really, really do. So before I give the word today, I just want to share a personal journey, personal testimony. I felt it was important to kind of allow you guys to get to know me a little bit from my story before I give the word. Amen? You guys okay with that? So just, real fast, I was born in Brooklyn, the winter of 1985, and that's right, BK in the house, right? I was born in Brooklyn, winter of 85, and my parents moved me, my brother, my sister to Elmont, Long Island in 1990. 80s, Brooklyn in the 80s was pretty tough, so, they felt they had to get out of there. And, I'm Haitian, I'm from Haitian descent, and I grew up in a Haitian household, and it wasn't easy growing up in a Haitian household. Many, many times there is at least 10 people living in the house at one time, and we only had one bathroom. So just imagine living in a house with 10 people, one bathroom, no privacy. And in fact, I even shared a room with my grandmother. So I actually didn't have my own room growing up. I actually didn't have my own room until after I graduated college, actually. So living, in that house and sharing a room, I kind of resented the fact that I kind of didn't have, that luxury of having my own bedroom. And, fast forward to my teenage years, they're pretty challenging. Not at first because, I was kind of attached to basketball. Had a dream of going to the NBA, and, I thought, that was something that's going to likely happen. Obviously, it didn't. But I'm grateful because God put me here, right? And praise God for that. But basketball was my first love. But even in that, I realized that, I had a need of acceptance. I had a need to want to be a part of something. And, obviously at that age, and most kids at that age, don't really have a sense of identity. So, I easily fell into following friends and being part of just really wrong crowds. And, it wasn't healthy. So at age 12, I was introduced to weed. And summer after I graduated elementary school, that summer I was smoking weed with like my brother's friends, and in Elmont we didn't really have middle school. You kind of graduated elementary school in sixth grade, and then you went straight to high school. So, kind of felt I grew up a little early, and kind of saw things probably sooner than I probably should have. But I wasn't hooked, into weed early in my childhood. I still had, basketball in my heart. It still was my first love. But as I got into the age 14 and 15, then it became more of a social activity, right? And more I was thinking about it, and I was kind of craving it a little bit. And, I think back in my teenage years, there's probably two things that I probably wanted to do the most. One was smoking weed, and the other was, again, think about the mind of a teenage young boy, right? Your mind kind of wanders a little bit. So I probably wanted to smoke weed the most, as well as, probably lose my virginity, probably. but thank God that I didn't, and that only happened when I met my beautiful wife who sits right there. Thank God for that. But, As I turned 15 years old, tragedy hits the family, and the matriarch of our family dies unexpectedly, and that was the grandmother that I shared a room with. And in fact, actually was the last person to see her alive. And, you know, the story was, you know, here I am, 15 years old. I'm out partying with friends, smoking and drinking, and coming home at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And the situation was I didn't have a key to the house. So I actually selfishly woke her up out of her sleep and say, you know, please open the door for me. So hopefully that gives you a picture of how much I really didn't care and the audacity to come home that late as a 15-year-old and, you know, wanted to wake up my grandmother out of her sleep to open the door for me and let me in. And I probably didn't even look at her twice, right? Just walked in, went straight to bed. And literally hours later, I woke up to a house of sobbing, you know, a house of crying. And, you know, she died unexpectedly from heart problems. And, you know, I really at the time, you know, that was the first time I really dealt with death. I wasn't sure how to really deal with it. And I wasn't really sure how much it was really affecting me. So, you know, the way I tried to deal with it was cold turkey. So I just try to just abandon smoking weed, abandon my friends, and try to go back to playing basketball. And I joined the school team again. But, you know, the reality was I felt rejected from them. It was different. You know, I was different. They knew I dabbled with weed. And, you know, I felt this rejection. And, you know, my Michael Jordan skills wasn't there anymore, right? So I quickly went back to those friends. And, you know, here it was different because I started being around people with all kinds of agendas. I mean, I was around drug dealers, just so-called friends that really led me into really compromising situations. So now 16, 17, you know, the weed smoking became pretty heavy, doing it multiple times a day. There was a dependency for it. And then it started to affect my actions and my behavior. You know, some people don't realize that addiction is not so much about the drug itself, but it's more about the actions that surround your behavior. So I was stealing money from people, from loved ones. I was lying excessively, manipulating loved ones. I was setting people up, you know, to take the rap for things that I did, you know, really conniving and deceiving behavior. And I started getting into all kinds of trouble, you know, suspensions from school. Then I even got arrested twice. You know, one situation was I was in a stolen vehicle, and I was involved in a high-speed police chase, you know, doing a buck 50 on local roads, running stop signs. I mean, it was crazy. And, you know, when we finally were stopped, you know, a crowd of police was drawing guns on us. I mean, you know, it's amazing how just trying to smoke weed with somebody can lead to something like that. And then I also got arrested for breaking into my school and trying to smoke weed in my school, you know. And I think back at the decisions I made, and I mean, you know, obviously that wasn't a wise decision. But I thank God for his grace because those things in the past, you know, my record is unblemished, right? My record is clean. You know, didn't follow me. I'm able to, you know, get a job and not have that kind of pop up on any kind of background checks or anything like that. So thank God that that past did not become my future. Amen. Amen. So here I am senior year or about to enter into senior year. And my school ends up suspending me for the entire senior year. And they recommend to my parents an inpatient rehab facility. So here I am, age 17. This is October 2002. And now my parents essentially place me into this rehab. And I lived there for 14 and a half months from October 2002 to December 2003. And, you know, I left there in December, and it's about 2 months before I turned 19. And, you know, as you can imagine, it's one of the toughest times of my life, right? I was faced to deal with darkness in my heart, faced to deal with all kinds of habits and, you know, thoughts that I had of unforgiveness and things like that. But it ended up being the best time of my life, one of the best times, because it was a journey of self-discovery and a journey of self-acceptance. And I believe that it was kind of the beginning of a road back to reconciliation with God. So, you know, in rehab, I was able to finish high school. And they even forced me to go to community college. There's a community college right down the street. And they're like, you're not going to sit on your butt. We're going to make you go to college. You have no choice here. So they forced me to go to college. And it was interesting because when I was there in college, community college, I'm around, you know, a whole bunch of college kids having their cars, living their lives. And here I am right after class. I got to walk back to rehab, right? So it was kind of this weird, you know, kind of situation that I had to kind of accept. But, you know, after I left rehab and finished that first year of community college, I said, you know what, I have to go away. I can't stay at home. You know, I had relatives smoking weed in my backyard and things like that. So I said, you know what, I don't want to relapse. I don't want to be in danger in that way. So I went to the University of Bridgeport, which is 30 minutes, you know, north of here, and met the love of my wife, Kamel. It's interesting because when I met Kamel in August of 04, she literally just turned 17, like the month before that. So it's crazy because we were literally just puppies, you know, embarking on this crazy journey. So after 4 years of college and, you know, I'm on my way home temporarily after I graduated, I get a phone call, random phone call from a childhood friend. And he's telling me about his faith. He's telling me about his transformation and telling me how God has just really, really took control over his life. And I found it so hard to believe because, I mean, this guy was in all kinds of stuff, gang activity and violence. And I just couldn't believe it. So I thought it was too good to be true. So I checked it out and tried to say, okay, what's this all about? And look, I became hooked. I mean, I got to learn about Jesus. I got to understand God's grace. I got to understand and learn how, like, living this Christian life works. And you know, I had young men to keep me strong, to hold me accountable, to build me up and encourage me. I mean, it was something I never experienced before. So now I'm saved, and it's kind of like this new relationship, right? You know, it's like this newness of relationship, right, where you kind of have butterflies in your stomach a little bit and you just think about that person 24/7 uncontrollably, right? So, you know, I wanted to be consumed as a 23-year-old, you know, your own young man saved. You know, I remember I used to pack my bags, you know, Thursday night because I was staying over at my mom's house over the weekend. Just pack my bags Thursday night, bring it to work Friday morning, and then right after work, race on the highway from Connecticut to New York where my old church was. Just for Friday night prayer. And I'm so grateful that our church has Friday night prayer. But I knew Friday night prayer was something I can get that I couldn't find anywhere else. So, again, I had a hunger and thirst for God. And that's what today's message is all about today. That's the title of this message, A Hunger and Thirst for God. So, now I've been saved for about 11 years. You know, I'm 34 years old now, and I'm still a puppy, still consider myself a puppy in this. You know, God's doing awesome work. But over the years, right, again, over the course of 11 years, you know, I kind of started to notice that my zeal for God sort of dwindled. And my hunger and thirst started to subside a little bit. And, you know, I knew God's word, right, and I got to experience God through different circumstances. But I could tell that my relationship was still based on comfort and convenience. It wasn't really being driven by what God wanted and his direction, his leadership. It was still dictated by what was comfortable for me. I mean, it was basically like one day, all right, God, I want to be in your word. I want to be in your presence. And the other days it was like, all right, God, I'm too busy. I'll talk to you later. I mean, it really was like that kind of casual relationship. And yeah, I'll be in the front row and having a great worship experience on Sundays. But what about the next 6 days? I mean, I kind of was almost relying on every Sunday to kind of give me my fill and not understand that it's a daily, daily walk with God. And even like reading God's word throughout the week, if I did do it, even prayer, it was like robotic. It was mechanical. It was like these mundane kind of routine experiences. And it wasn't anything that was becoming some sort of like excitement and something fresh every single day. You know, when I think about, you know, how many God's people, you know, who come to church, you know, Sunday after Sunday, listen to the awesome word, you know, Pastor Rob, and they participate in prayer, but their relationship really doesn't go to a next level that's driven by a newfound hunger for God. You know, I think about that. So, you know, when I think about how did I get here, specifically here to preach to you guys. So about a month ago, Pastor Rob, you know, texts me and says, hey, let's have a chat, let's check in. And instantly, I thought I was in trouble. I thought Pastor Rob wanted to dig in me and clean some stuff in me. But we sit down, and he's like, hey, you know, what do you think about preaching? And, you know, how'd you think about when you did it last August? And, you know, it's something that you feel good about, you're excited about. And I said, look, Pastor Rob, I'm so grateful for the experience you gave me back in August. But, look, I don't take preaching lightly, okay? It's a big, big deal to me. And I said it. When I preach, I want it to be a fresh outpouring of what God is doing, right? I want it to be something that bursts out of me, not that I just kind of do it in some sort of mechanical way. And I was at the time, I was questioning whether, you know, I really had a big, big, you know, fire for God like that. So, you know, we ended our conversation. A week later, he texts me and says, hey, can you preach on May 5th? Right? So I'm like, what? I mean, like, didn't you hear what I said? So, You know, and look, at first I'm like, I don't know. You know, I don't know. Can I really do this? Is this the right time? And, you know, look, the answer was no. The answer was no. I can't do this, and it's not the right time. But then God said, I can do it through you, and my timing is perfect. And all I had to do was abide in him. That's all I had to do. So the answer really was yes, right? I said yes to Pastor Rob. And, you know, the timing was kind of awesome, too, because, you know, at the time when Pastor Rob texted me to, you know, or asked me via text to preach, I was feeling kind of inadequate at work a little bit. And, you know, I kind of felt this sense of worth and a sense of value. And I felt God was telling me, you're valuable in my kingdom, and I have an assignment over your life. And a sense of peace and worth just came over me. So I felt God's timing was literally in that text from Pastor Rob. But the biggest blessing of all was how God used Pastor Rob. I mean, over the past couple of weeks, God used Pastor Rob to ignite a fire in me, a fire in me that I never experienced before. God rejuvenated me. He revitalized me. He ignited a passion, you know, for him in me that I never saw coming. I mean, it came to me like a rushing wind. It really did. And I couldn't believe it. It was like an insatiable appetite for God, an insatiable appetite. I wanted to hear from him. I wanted to be in his presence. I wanted to worship him. I couldn't help it. I couldn't wait to be in God's presence. And it came to me like never before. And I knew that it was God using Pastor Rob to start this process. And for that, I'm so grateful for Pastor Rob and Pastor Gil for letting God use them in that way for me in my own personal journey with God. Seriously. You know, I was worshiping him like never before, you know. Obviously, I don't worship for you guys to see me, but I don't know if you guys do see me as I worship in the front row. But when I'm at home, it was nuts. I mean, I was going crazy, almost breaking stuff, because this newfound love that came over me was just, it just came out of nowhere, and I couldn't believe it. And, you know, it wasn't even me. It was God doing it through me, and that was the awesome thing about it. And then it came to a point where I was thinking about God the entire day. I mean, literally, I had God on my mind the entire day. While I was doing tasks at home, at work, working on Excel spreadsheets, you know, having conversations with people, you know, using the bathroom, you know, walking to the train. It was basically like constant breath and thought prayers, constantly just thinking about God, thinking about, I mean, the connection was unbelievable, and he was prompting me to pray for all kinds of stuff. It was such an excitement, and, you know, I couldn't wait to spend time with him. Literally, like, I would come home from work and have dinner with my wife and spend time with my daughter. And in the back of my mind, it was like a countdown. It was like, God, I can't wait for 9:30. I can't wait for 10 o'clock so I can just go in my closet and just be with you, God. Like, it was so uncontrollable, and I couldn't believe it. And it was just the most rewarding experience I ever, ever had. I never had that before. It was so, so different. So today we're going to look at some examples in the Bible about people who were hungry and thirsty for God, and really the tremendous rewards and fulfillment that comes from it. From having an unquenchable thirst for God. So the first example is Esau. And most of you guys know who Esau is. He's one of the twin sons of Isaac. Isaac is one of the sons of Abraham, who's the father of faith. And when Esau came out of the womb, his twin brother Jacob had his foot on his heel. And the Bible said he grasped his heel. And I think it's an indication that Jacob really never wanted to be second to his brother Esau. In fact, I think he actually wanted to have a one-up on his brother Esau. He always wanted to be ahead, and he would even do things that were deceiving to his brother just to get ahead and steal what belonged to Esau. So one day, you know, Jacob is cooking some stew, right? He's cooking some stew and got all that good stuff in there, and I'm sure Esau can smell it a mile away, right? And he was in the field, famished. He's coming from the field, hunting, and he came home famished and hungry. And asked Jacob, hey, can I get some of this stew? And Jacob basically asked for a trade. He said, I'll give you some stew if you give me something. So let's look at Genesis chapter 25, starting from verse 32. It says, Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank. And Esau rose and went on his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. So, as you can see, this is the beginning of a deception that Jacob embarked on and a blessing that Esau lost because of his natural hunger, right? His physical hunger. Another example of Esau being deceived was, you know, it was a time where Isaac was really old and he was starting to lose his eyesight. But he told him, hey, go in the field, hunt me some food. And when you come back, you got a blessing waiting for you. But his wife, Rebecca, eavesdropped and she overheard the conversation. So she basically orchestrated for Jacob to dress up like Esau so he could deceive his father, Isaac. And it worked. You know, he basically stole the blessing and pretended he was Esau, and Isaac essentially was deceived by it. And basically, look at Esau's response in Genesis 27, starting from verse 36. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So obviously, Esau was hungry, but for the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, he was a son of Isaac, right? And a descendant, a direct descendant of Abraham. You know, Abraham was one that God accredited righteousness, the father of faith. And he allowed his physical weakness to supersede the gift and blessing that he was given. And I think about sometimes our physical appetites, right? You know, sometimes our physical appetites can rob us of a blessing that God has in store for us. And, you know, I think with Esau too, you know, he allowed an open door of deception to enter into his life as a result. And, you know, by that happening, he had anger and resentment for his twin brother. And we all know when we have anger and resentment in our hearts, it can, you know, can birth poison in our hearts. And the enemy can really, really use that. We'll look at another example. And that example is David. Now, there's so much to say about the man, about David. And, you know, he's probably most recognized as a man after God's own heart. And, you know, as I kind of studied, I try to figure out, why did God say that? I mean, that's such a powerful statement. I mean, he affirmed David's life and his heart. But before we do that, let's look at the ungodly things that David did, right? Because David was not perfect, and his record was not unblemished. You know, one thing that stands out is, you know, David committed adultery, right? He slept with Bathsheba, who's a married woman, and on top of that, he ordered her husband to essentially be in a position for him to die. So, you know, in those days when there was battles, the beginning of the battle, the front of the battle was the fiercest. It was a battle, it was a part of the battle that had the highest level of violence. And, you know, he basically commanded his men to order Uriah to be in that part of the battle, knowing that the likelihood of him dying was so, so high. So you can see he was abusive of power, right? He was selfish in doing that and pretty much was cruel and heartless. You know, another thing was that David did was he was a neglectful father. And because he was so neglectful, you know, tragedy and strife, you know, occurred as a result. So, you know, one instance where he had a son named Ammon, and Ammon had lust for one of David's daughters, Tamar. David had multiple wives, and Ammon basically manipulated his father to allow Tamar to basically visit him unattended and unprotected. And as a result, Tamar was sadly raped because of it. So obviously that was a tragedy, and that was kind of David dropping the ball and not using wisdom there. And then Absalom, one of David's other sons, found out about this, and he was very upset at Ammon for raping his sister Tamar. So what did Absalom do? He manipulated David to allow Ammon to be unprotected and essentially unguarded. And what did Absalom do? He ordered the killing of Ammon, right? And on top of that, he undermined David's authority. And that's the spirit that we're talking about, right? The Absalom spirit, when someone undermines someone's authority. And another thing that David did was he counted, against God's command, he counted his troops. And it was called a census back then. And as a result of that, 70,000 people died of a plague. So, you know, as you can see, there's a record, right? It's a record and a resume of David doing things that we all know are very unpleasing to God. But still, God called him a man after my own heart. And there were several reasons why, but I'll just share a few with you. David was a man of repentance. You know, if you read the Psalms, he's full of just crying out to God, asking God to cleanse him and forgive him and free him and heal him. He was a man of repentance. He begged God to clean him up and make sure that he gave him righteousness. And then also that, and on top of that, David also didn't allow condemnation to linger. You know, You know, last week, Pastor Rob preached on condemnation. And you know, if you didn't hear that message, please go back and listen to it, because you know, it set me free and you know, it talks about the dangers of condemnation and how it could be a serious stronghold of your life. So, you know, David did not let condemnation to linger. He knew it wasn't about perfection. He knew it wasn't about being perfect. It was about having a hunger and thirst. And, you know, if we really allow it, you know, imperfection can lead to process. And that process can lead to personal intimacy if we let it. You know, many times our brokenness can lead to just such intimacy with God, such intimacy. But how thirsty was David? And David was a thirsty dude. He was thirsty for God. And, you know, we see it in Psalm 42. You know, it says, and starting from verse 1, it says, as the deer pants, another word for pants is longs, as the deer pants or longs for the water brooks, so my soul pants or longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or in other words, when shall I see the face of God? So you see that? He's saying, my soul thirsts. When shall I see your face, God? He even says it again in Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, O God, you are my God. When shall I seek you earnestly? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. He had a never-ending thirst for God, for God's presence, his communication with God. His thirst couldn't be quenched. His posture was like, God, I want you more and more and more and more and more. It was very obvious to God how much he thirsted and hungered for him. And that's what I want. I want God to see me like that. I want God to see that I crave him more than anything. You know, basically walking and living out me yearning for him. Just a desire to hear his voice and worship him, you know, every chance I get. Give him gratitude for what he's doing in my life. I mean, again, we're talking about the living God here, the one who created us, right? He deserves so much honor, so much praise, so much glory. And I'm not talking about like being weird and trying to be secluded and shutting people, you know, away. God's in love with us. He's in love with us. He sees nothing but beauty in us. And he just wants us to experience that. You know, it's ours for the taking. You know, another thing that God really valued from David was his authenticity. You know, David allowed God to access the most deepest parts of him, even if they were dark. And it freed David. You know, it led to freedom. It really did. And it actually expanded his expression for God, because God was doing spiritual surgery in his heart. And it was a multiplying effect, right? The more he allowed God to access those deep, darted secrets, those deep, darted parts of us that we don't want anybody to see, the more he allowed David to do that, the more zeal and hunger and desire that David had for him. His thirst and hunger just increased. You know, real quickly, and I'll look at Jeremiah, you know, in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it says, your words were found, and I ate them. You know, I think about how carefully the Bible is choosing those words. And your words became for me a joy and the light of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. There's a situation where God delivered Jeremiah and protected him from his enemies. And that's what having an appetite, you know, for God and his words, that's what comes from that, is a source of protection and a form of covering. You know, I'm going to share a quick story of a friend of mine, or a story that a friend of mine told me, and I'm going to share it with you guys. So I have a friend, I'm not going to name his name, but I have a friend where he loves chicken. I mean, he just loves chicken. And ever since we were kids, he just loved chicken. I mean, chicken grease probably rolls through his veins. And, you know, he's just such a big fan of chicken. He probably dreams about it, how much he loves it. But he was telling me a story where he was at work having lunch, obviously chicken. And, you know, he's somebody that eats the chicken to the bone. I mean, literally. And, you know, when he's not at home, you know, he digs through the bone. He starts to eat through the bone and chew on the bone. And, you know, as Haitians, you know, Haitians know about this. You know, we call it, kaze de zo, okay? And we're talking about breaking the bone, right? You get into the bone and you get the juice, suck the juice out of the bone, right? So he was at work, right? And he was basically eating his chicken and looked at the bone and said, you lucky we ain't at home. You lucky we ain't at home, right? And, I share that story because, you know, I wonder how much of us have that kind of approach, right? So while we're in public, you know, listen to worship music, having thought prayers and breath prayers when we're in public, how much of us say to God, oh, I can't wait to be home, God, so I can praise you and shout and cry out and search your heart, Lord God, and yearn for you. We just can't wait to get to that alone time and praise God and pray to him. How much of us can't wait for that moment with God like that? That's what I'm thinking about. How much of us have that kind of hunger? That's the hunger I'm talking about. We're going to now dive into Jesus, because Jesus also spoke about this as well. Here's a situation where he was on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So now Jesus is talking about a promise attached to that kind of pursuit. He's saying you're going to be satisfied, made complete. Again, thinking about the words that the Bible is choosing here. So when I think about, you know, having an appetite, not only for God, but the character of God, and if we desire him so greatly, he's going to rub off on us, right? We'll become a byproduct of his nature. You know, I think about another instance where he was talking to the woman at the well, also known as the Samaritan woman. And I remember Pastor Rob was talking about that on Resurrection Sunday a couple of weeks ago. In John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So first he's talking about being satisfied, right? Now he's talking about a well of living water in us and flowing through us, right? The life of Jesus produced in us. And, you know, honestly, I just think that's just so beautiful, right? I mean, I can't describe anything like that. I can't think of anything that's remotely close to that. So talking about the living water, right? The living water of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, his life, his influence, flowing in us and flowing out of us. Why? To impact the environment around us. That's basically why we have him. Another thing is a spiritual awakening. So, you know, last couple of weeks, I was spiritually awakened. And, you know, I'm so grateful for, you know, my and the worship team for singing that song, Fall Afresh, because I believe that we need to be awakened, you know, for a hunger and thirst for God. I truly believe that. You know, here's a story where Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, and he's getting ready to be betrayed and arrested and ultimately crucified. And he's talking to his disciples, and it's a circumstance where his heart was heavy. I mean, Jesus in his human form, before he was crucified, I mean, he had a heavy heart. You know, he had anxiety, and, you know, he really wanted to go and pray to God about that. So in Matthew chapter 26, starting from verse 36, it says, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So Jesus is obviously confiding to the disciples, right? He's vulnerable and letting them know, you know, this is what I'm going through, and I need you guys to be alert and watch. But when he says watch, to really watch, because it was a spiritual attack that was coming upon him, and he wanted them to be on guard. It's the same situation where Jesus prayed, my Father, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will. So, you know, he went to go pray. He came back, and what happened? The disciples were sleeping, right? They were, you know, taking a nap, dozing off, and, you know, this is Jesus, right? So he probably, you know, went into some serious prayer, some serious warfare with God, and they probably were like, you know, he's going to be gone for a while, man. So let me just, you know, catch some Z's. So he woke them up and said, look, guys, be alert and watch. And then he went to go pray again. And when he went to go pray and came back, what happened? They were sleeping again, right? They just could not stay up and support Jesus the way he wanted them to. And fast forward to verse 44 of 26 of Matthew. It says, so he left them and went away once more. This is Jesus. And prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So it's very obvious that disciples were physically asleep, right? But I think Jesus wanted us to understand that they also were spiritually asleep. They weren't really able to discern what was happening around them, right? And what was about to happen. I mean, we're talking about the greatest event in history, right? The crucifixion. It's an event that determined the eternal destiny of mankind, right? You really can't You really can't equate that to anything else. And they weren't discerning that. And, you know, I truly believe that God is calling us as a church, as well as a church as a whole, to be spiritually awakened. I truly believe that. I believe that he's asking us, or calling us, rather, to have a hunger and thirst like never before as his children. I truly, truly believe that. Amen? Amen, amen. So I have a question that we should all ask ourselves, and the question is, are we hungry enough to fast? And that was kind of a play on words, right? Because usually when you fast, your body physically is hungry. But, you know, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6. And scripture's not in the overhead. But basically what he was saying was, when you fast and when you pray, do it in secret. Because when you do it in secret and no one really knows what you're doing, what you're fasting, and the fact that you're praying, God's going to reward what's done in secret. But notice that, you know, he didn't say if, right? He didn't say if you fast or if you pray. He says when, right? So it's almost like kind of an expectation, right? Something that we should really do. Now, you know, I'm not talking about kind of fasting as like a religious activity, right? Or just to do it. You know, obviously we should be spirit-led to fast, right? The Spirit of God should lead us and prompt us to go and consecrate ourselves, right? Sanctify ourselves in that way. And it's really a process of bringing a natural desire under control. Now, eating is obviously the obvious thing, but, you know, you can fast from all kinds of things. It could be technology, you know, it could be sports, it could be a particular hobby, a place, you know, even a relationship. So, I mean, you can fast from anything. The goal is, obviously, to create a situation to where you're clinging to God more, right? You're removing the distractions. You're changing your appetite from whatever the secular activity might be, and switching it for an appetite for God. Desire has to be an intimacy and connection with God. And I think, you know, a lot of us, at least I can speak for myself, are just too distracted with worldly things, too distracted with activities and things that potentially rob our fellowship with God. Now, what does fasting do? I mean, there's so many different benefits from fasting, but, you know, one for sure is it sharpens the mind. You know, my mind was so sharp as I chose to fast the last couple of weeks. It sharpens the mind. It channels this energy to where you're thinking way more clearly. Enhances your discernment. You know, the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual radar to where you can just sniff things out. And it's just so clear as to when you just know, you know what, that's not right. And God's just giving you revelation on how to deal with something, how to correct something. You know, wisdom. God gives you awesome wisdom. A supernatural wisdom just comes upon you that's unexpected. And then, you know, it increases your submission to God, right? Because, you know, as you're abstaining from something, right, whether it's food or something, right, your physical body is going to want it, and you're fighting it, right? And you just know the only way you can really withstand that pressure that your physical body is going through is to cling to God so he can sustain you, so he can give you the strength you need to overcome whatever you're trying to give up. And, you know, for me, it had such an incredible oneness, you know, with God during that time. My mind was so sharp. Wherever I went, whether I was talking to different people, counseling them, or at work, doing work, my mind was just so sharp. You know, I was able to give my wife a prophetic word when she needed it. I was able to speak boldly on the job about my faith. You know, in the past, I've tried to correct what I was saying and be politically correct and try to shy away from using certain terms. That went out the window. You know, I had such a confidence and a boldness to speak about my faith. Seriously. And it was awesome because God's presence was like filling me up. It was filling me up so much to where I was experiencing an overflow and I couldn't keep it inside. I mean, it was bursting out of me. It was an overflow. It was an overflow. It was an overflow that was just being released uncontrollably. And that's what a hunger and thirst for God does. And it was just remarkable. I couldn't believe it. You know, another process that happens, which is, this is not the part that's easy, obviously, is a cleansing process that occurs. And, you know, God zeroes in on all kinds of stuff. He zeroes in on little attitudes, little small attitudes we have, little small habits in life that trip us up, you know, prejudices that we have, things we say, the feelings we have. I mean, he really zeroes in and, you know, he basically shines light on, you know, things that we think are little small insignificant sins. And he reminds us and lets us know that these can become major, major problems if we're not careful. And, you know, for me, God was exposing some areas, man, that I needed cleaned up. You know, for me, I was in a trap of performance versus relationship. You know, I was trying to just live right and be, you know, Dudley do right. and not focusing on the fact that, you know, my life should be dictated by a relationship and relationship alone. You know, I was seeking head knowledge, right? Head knowledge versus heartfelt experiences and transformation. When I read the word, it's all about trying to absorb in my brain, you know, scriptures in the Bible, as opposed to understanding that when I open the word, that is straight conversation directly with God. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when I open the Bible, it should be like I'm dialing God directly on the phone and boom, what's up, God? Let's have a chat. You know, seriously, the word of God is a living word that should be speaking to my life every single chance I open up that word, seriously. Direct conversation. And God exposed that religious spirit in me. You know, I had a religious spirit. Another spirit that I also had was, you know, I had a critical spirit. You know, I was somebody that was criticizing a lot of things, especially in the church. You know, I was criticizing things in the church, how things were done, and just always having an opinion about something. And, you know, I realized that was not the way to operate, and that was not what God wanted out of me. And I was planting seeds, really, planting seeds. And, you know, God was exposing that, and I realized that I was dishonoring God and dishonoring my pastors. You know, God also exposed laziness. You know, he exposed pride in me, you know, especially in my marriage. You know, we had some really rough, you know, rough patches over the years, really rough patches. And I could tell that my pride was getting in the way of God's process. You know, I realized I wasn't humble as I thought I was. I thought I was somebody that was very, very humble and calm. And because I'm quiet and, you know, just reserved, I was humble. But no, God exposed that. I wasn't really as humble as I thought I was. And I realized that actually was more sensitive than I thought. I thought I was somebody that was emotionally mature and balanced, but no, God was like, nope, you're too sensitive. You take things to the heart too much. And, you know, I realized that I didn't have a healthy handle on my emotions. You know, again, God exposed my pride. You know, I would say to my wife that, you know, I put your needs first, but it was just words. I wasn't really living that out. And he really exposed that. And then a change happened. You know, it was like I was requiring less and less from my wife to try to make things right with me if we had tension. It wasn't about her making things right with me anymore. It was about me going to God, getting cleansed up, being right with him, and then him humbling me, showing me what the Spirit wanted, and then giving me a grace to go and deal with her the right way. God gave me a supernatural grace to deal with her. So whenever we had issues, God would just heal me. I wasn't looking for her to heal me. I wasn't looking for her to make sure she did things right. Her process with God is her process, you know, and I shouldn't have to try to, you know, dictate that. What I need to do is be filled by the Spirit and look to God to heal every area of my life. And that's what he was doing. And it allowed me to deal with her better. It really, really did. A unified life. So what was really awesome that I learned, was I can worship God with everything I do. And everything I do could be a form of worship to God. You know, I used to compartmentalize God and things of God and say, God's here. You know, Christian friends are here. Things of God are here. And then work is here. You know, secular activities are here. But that's not what God wants. He wants it all to be unified. And I learned that, you know, Jesus in his human flesh never performed a non-sacred act. I mean, everything he did was sacred. You know, whether it was any activity, it was all sacred. He knew no divided life. And, you know, whether it's doing laundry or, you know, at work, exercise, you know, any kind of secular activity, it should actually enrich our fellowship. It should actually enhance our service to God. You know, it basically should be, you know, breath prayers and thought prayers throughout the day. You know, if you're counseling someone, you should be just, you know, while that person is talking to you, you should be just asking the Holy Spirit to download words to share to that person, how to speak life into that person, right? If you're drawing a drawing, you should be asking the Holy Spirit to give you vision, expand your thinking, and just ignite a fire in your mind to how to draw something as a worship for him, right? If you're doing sports, ask God for supernatural energy. I mean, you can invite him into every activity and don't leave anything out in terms of worship and connection with God. Seriously, a unified life. Everything you do is a form of worship. And it becomes more natural, right? More natural. You're just thinking about God, worshiping him, dedicating everything you do as an act of service to the point where God is 24-7 with you and 24-7 in your mind, in your heart. And I was experiencing that last couple of weeks. It was an awakening. It was a spiritual awakening. And I realized that, you know, with my job, it could be a place of humility. You know, my bosses can come and talk to me and you know, and shape me and prune me. And it could be an opportunity to be humble, right? Opportunity to, you know, for strength and for growth and faith and perseverance, right? Jobs can be opportunities for God to use us, right? And I learned that. Spiritual warfare. Hunger and thirst will prepare you for spiritual warfare. The armor of God will come upon you. And, you know, one of the examples that came to my mind was, you know, when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, right, to be tempted by the devil. And he was fresh off of a 40-day fast, fresh. And Satan came to tempt him, right? And what was the first thing that Satan came to tempt him with, right? He said, turn these stones to food, right? And what did Jesus say? You know, we don't live on bread alone, right? But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? The word of God is what really preserves our lives. That is what we should be hungry for. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, how willing are we willing to let God consume our thoughts, right? God wants to consume our thoughts. And how willing are we to let God consume them? You know, I think about, you know, this song. And I don't know if you guys know this. It's kind of a throwback song. You remember that song from, you know, Soul for Real? Every little thing I do, you're on my mind. You remember that? No? You guys know that? All right. I can't sing, but, you know, soon Maya will recruit me. So it's all good. But, no, seriously, like, I was literally thinking about God all the time. Like, it was just uncontrollable. It really, really was. I couldn't stop thinking about God. And the reality is God can't stop thinking about us. He thinks about us all the time. He had us in mind before the foundation of the world, right? He had us in mind when he sent Jesus to the cross. I mean, he always has us in mind. He's always thinking about us. And really, he just wants us to want him more. He wants us as close as possible. The question is, do we want God, you know, as much as possible? Do we want to be closer to him? That's the question. You know, walking with God, you know, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Enoch. And, you know, believe it or not, the Bible actually doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch, but it's one of my favorite characters because Enoch walked with God. That's what it says. Enoch walked with God. And what was awesome is, you know, him and Elijah, they were taken by God, meaning that they passed physical death. They didn't go through physical death. God just took them and said, oh, I want you with me. Here we go. Let's go. And I always thought that was really fascinating how those two men just passed physical death. But I think about what kind of bond forms when you're walking with someone, right? You know, I think about when me and Kim were in college and, you know, I used to walk her home. So I walk her to her dorm across campus in college. And, you know, it was nighttime and I used to walk with her, you know, walk her, you know, to her, you know, to her dorm. And she obviously wanted protection, right, and security. It was nighttime. She wanted to be safe. But I also know that she wanted companionship, right? She wanted somebody to bond with. And, you know, that's really what happens when you walk with somebody. I mean, you know, a short walk across campus probably took like an hour. You know, it really did because we talked, you know, we laughed, we shared. You know, it became an experience. And, you know, that's what happens, you know, when you walk with God. It becomes an awesome, life-changing experience. And, you know, I think about, you know, our first kiss. You know, our first kiss happened on that walk. You know, on one of those walks. And, you know, seriously, like, you know, that first kiss we had was like crazy. It was crazy. You know, we'll never forget it. And I'm saying that it became like a monumental memory in our lives. And I guarantee we'll take it to our graves. You know, we'll be so grateful and it'll be a big event in history. No, seriously. So, you know, sorry, man, I know I put you on the spot. How many of us have an appetite for God's word? And, you know, when we do have an appetite for God's word, it becomes embedded in us, right? And, you know, Paul said it really well in Colossians 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, richly dwell, right? And if it does, you know, we become doers of the word. You know, it becomes part of our regular behavior. You know, we know for a fact, right? Paul was hungry and thirsty for God, right? He had a zeal, right? He had a passion to share the revelation that God was giving him, right? He even was risking his life constantly, risking his life for the Great Commission, risking his life to share the gospel. And, you know, that word, again, richly dwelt, man. It means to spend time thinking about, right? To linger upon, to reside. It's not just reading the word, is to really allowing it to become a regular part of your thought process, right? To really allow it to dictate your thoughts and to be part of almost like your vocabulary in a way, right? Is to really, really reside and live in your mind and heart. And, you know, Paul has so much to say in the New Testament, right? I mean, he literally wrote so much in the New Testament because, again, it was this hunger and thirst that he had that it burst through him from to share that. So as we, you know, kind of begin to close, you know, what comes with a hunger and thirst for God? And, you know, I believe that the benefits are endless. I truly believe so. But I think one is, you know, a repentant heart, right? God's going to bring you to your knees. And you're going to want to be on your knees, you know, pleading, a continual plea for God to cleanse you and purify you. You know, I was constantly just going to God and God, you know, cleanse me, purify me. I want uninterrupted fellowship with you. I want to be right in your sight, Lord God, and I want all of you. I want uninterrupted downloads from you. And a thirst and hunger for God will create that in you. A courage. You know, God gave me courage. You know, I had coworkers asking me, you know, what's going on this weekend? And, you know, I would tell them, you know, boldly and say, you know, my pastor asked me to preach and I'm preparing a sermon, you know. And what was awesome because it led to open doors to have conversations about God. Like I was having conversations about God and about what God does and how awesome he is. And, you know, what's in store for a relationship with God. Like it was really, really awesome. I never expected to have those relationships. I'm sorry, those conversations about God at work. And God opened that door because of my hunger and thirst. I truly believe that. You know, he was prompting me to pray. You know, I'll be on the train praying for everybody on that train. You know, he'll prompt you to pray for people you come in contact with. He'll just be quick and you just obey him really, really, you know, really, really obediently. You know, receive criticism, take accountability. I mean, you're going to want to be perfected. You're going to want to be cleansed. And sometimes God uses people, right, to, you know, to you know, basically give us constructive criticism, right? And you know, we can't live as Christians without being accountable. So, you know, that accountability is a form of protection that we have to embrace, and we will. It'll create, you know, that in us to embrace that. You know, God will speak clearly. You know, I remember times, you know, as a Christian, I questioned, did God say this? Did I hear from God clearly? But no, it'll be crystal clear, and you can speak that word boldly because God gave you a prophetic word for you to share with somebody. You have a less appetite for worldly things, you know, and you have a more of an appetite for godly things. You're yearning for him. You'll think about him uncontrollably, and it'll become natural. You'll become less petty. You know, you won't stress the small stuff. You won't sweat the small stuff. Rather, you know, little small things won't matter as more, and you'll just, you know, basically focus your attention on things that really do matter. You know, you'll become a cheerful giver. You know, I've realized, no, in the past, I used to be really controlled with finances. You know, my wife, driving crazy with it, and you know, God just gave me a looseness when it came to money. Like, you know, my faith in terms of him providing, I was just operating in faith. Hey, God, you're my provider, you're my source. I was just giving freely, and it freed me up too, because no one had to worry about it and try to calculate it all. It was just trusting in God, really. Capacity to love. I know now that my love for my wife has grown. Been expanded, and my love for people too has expanded. I approach people differently, and a hunger and thirst definitely would do that. It'll expand your love, it'll expand the capacity of love to where it'll burst out and it'll stand out because it's truly, truly coming from love and it's not your own kind of love. I mean, the bottom line is you have a love affair with God, right? To the point where you just can't wait to be with Him more and more, spend time with Him, and it'll be a transformation to where your entire aspect, right? The entire aspect of on life will change dramatically. And you'll see changes in every area of your life. So as we close, you know, we got to take a note from David, right? He was authentic with himself and with God. And, you know, we should follow, you know, in his footsteps with that. He didn't allow condemnation to linger. And, you know, we really have to ask ourselves, you know, we really have to ask ourselves, does my soul really and truly thirst for God? Do I want to be consumed by him? And do my actions show that? Is he my greatest desire in life? Do I want him more than anything? Anything in the world? Does God know in my heart and my actions show that I thirst and hunger for him more than anything? I believe as a church, as people of God, and as a church corporately, that if we allow God to give us that hunger and thirst, we'll see our lives changed like never before. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray, please. Thank you, Lord God. I pray that you awaken us, Lord. I thank that you awaken us, Lord God. I pray that you give us a hunger and thirst, Lord God. A hunger and thirst for you, Lord God. That we let go, Lord God, the appetites of this world, Lord God, and have a hunger and thirst for you, Lord God. Spirit, ignite us, Lord God. Give us a holy fire for you, Lord. Let's pray.
Help us, Lord God.
Help us, Lord God, to rearrange our priorities, rearrange our lives, Lord God, to put you first, Lord God. For you to be on the throne of our hearts, Lord God. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord God, for this message, Lord God. I pray that it awakens us, Lord God, that from this day forward, Lord God, our hunger and thirst becomes so natural, Lord God, that we can't wait to be with you, Lord God. We're yearning for your presence, Lord God. We can't wait to be with you, Lord God. That every aspect of our lives, Lord God, is an example of our hunger and thirst for you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We praise in faith. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to see you work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. God is awesome. God is awesome. The guest reception will start momentarily. Don't forget the fried chicken and potato wedges in the lobby. Make sure you have some of that and support the church. Pastor Rob and Pastor Gail will be here next weekend. So make sure you come thirsty and hungry for the word. Right? Right? All right, guys. Love you and have a good week.
Come on, put them together tonight.